First John chapter 5. That's where we're going to be. Just looking at those different things that Brother Wesley was showing you there, the Midwest March for Life is on the 20th of April, and we will have a group going. It is a Wednesday. We're going to go in the morning. It starts at 9:30, so we'll leave here accordingly, probably around 6:30. And so if you want to go, you want to ride out, we can ride together. It's not a real hard march. It's a few blocks, and it goes at whatever pace we need to go. So if you're able to go, they'll have a rally, and they'll have really good speakers at the rally as well, some prayer time. And I can tell you, it is a Christian movement. It's not a movement that's secular or of the world. It's a movement of Christians desiring to see life. We do partner with people, anyone who's like-minded, whenever it comes to that. But these rallies generally are filled with a lot of prayer, and so I'm thankful for that. And that's the reason why I believe that it will prevail, is because God is the one who prevails, right? We can't do it in our own human strength, but we're standing with him. And the other cards that he showed you there, they're white card that has a bunch of different writing on it. There's a paper clip, and there's a little bit of an instruction on the front, but basically all they are is it's a place where you can sign the back and your address and send it to the legislators. So if you want to fill those cards out to your one of them to your representative for the state from your district, to your senator for the state that works up in Jeff City, and then the other names that are listed there, you sign the back of that, and that has all the different legislations that are going to be coming up this legislative session that has to do with life and where we would desire them to stand on that. It's put out by Missouri Right to Life, and they're a very trustworthy group that really researches that stuff to the very depth of even the funding and everything else, where it's going to end up going if those laws pass. And so they're advocating for us up there every day, and so we get to join in with them as we send in those cards. So if you want to fill out the back of the card, you can return them back here to the church. We'll put them in a big envelope and send them all in together, or if you want to send them in yourself, you can do that. But don't be afraid to do that. You can also call your legislators as well on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing to do. In fact, it encourages them. You might think it's a burden to them, but it's not. They want to know what you're thinking because they're there to represent you. And so they care about that. And so some might say that what I'm saying is political, but where politics and Christianity cross, I think we need to be involved. And when we're talking about the lives of people, I think we need to be involved. I think you should probably call your national senators as well and tell them what you think about this whole individual who's being nominated to the Supreme Court. How much do you really know about them? Well, I can tell you a few things I've learned about them. 7 cases involving pedophilia or the raw practice of child pornography, that individual found at the very least of what they legally could find as far as a sentence against the individuals, way under what the prosecutors had recommended. Apparently very light on things of that nature. This individual couldn't define what a woman is, even though she is one. I think she could, but I think that she's showing that she's going to be an activist if she does make it to the court. And so, just based on those couple of things, I'm just going to give you some of the bare facts, because I don't think CNN's going to give it to you. So you have to do your own research. So you can do a lot more than what I'm saying. Please find out as much as you can. And if you find out something that I haven't mentioned, tell me. But those things alone make me very suspect of why that individual would want to be on the Supreme Court. And so we don't need another activist judge, if at all possible. So make your voices be heard and pray. God's the one who can do something about it, right? And so we're not going to worry ourselves or wring our hands over it, but where we can be involved, I think it's wise for us to be, amen? And it's a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Are we the people? Are we Christians too? Absolutely. Then let's make sure that we practice our Christianity on such matters. We're talking about the love for God and love for his people today. being one of those signs of salvation. Before we get into the message today, you can put your finger there at chapter 5 and back up to chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 15. And I think that when we get to this portion of 1 John, we begin to see and understand these earlier verses a little bit better. You know, we really want to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We want to balance out the Scripture. It helps us to understand other parts of it. At 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And again, the connotation of world there is not talking about people in general. It's talking about the worldliness and the ways of the world. And we know that Jesus actually referred to Satan as the prince of the world, right? And the prince of the power of the air. So we've got a lot of different connotations that he has some limited authority. And this worldliness is where he really works hard to capture our affections. As we read on there in that area, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So he's saying we can't have all of our affections for the world and the things of the world. You know why? Because our heart is only so big, and it's going to take up all the room that's in there, and it's going to compete against God. It's saying that really the basic three areas of temptation in our lives, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's all coming from that worldliness. You know, that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy the life in this world. Praise God, he gave us life today. But let's make sure that all of the love and affection that we have is for the righteousness of God by loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit fully. And guys, if we're going to do that, we can't be loving the things he hates. You know, God does hate some stuff. And so he doesn't want us to be loving things that he hates, because that's going to diminish our love for him. There's no way that we can say that we love God and then go on loving things that he hates. And that really brings us to the message today from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And in this, one of the signs of salvation that we're going to see is that we believe Jesus is Christ, and that we love him and love his children. The one who is really of God, who really has the Holy Spirit living in him, we're going to see these as evidences. And it doesn't mean we earn our salvation by doing this. We can't. But this will flow out of the fact that God lives in us. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to pray. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to you right now. We just pray that you'll help us to internalize these verses, and that we will be able to find the application for them in our lives. Lord, help us to understand the context by which you have written this, and Lord, that we would understand that this is your truth that we're dealing with today. This isn't just an opinion. It's not something that we can take or leave. These are very definite words that were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God-breathed for us today. And so I pray that we would evaluate our own heart today. And Lord, did we not look around at others and try to figure out how they can apply it necessarily, but would just look inward. So help us to love you, to truly believe with all our heart that you are who you say you are, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have a seat. We're going to break this down just a little bit. So to believe, that's a kind of a light word, you know. I believe it might rain on Wednesday. I looked at the weather report. I'm going to plan my life somewhat according to that. Do you think I'm wise to do that? The weather is wrong, like, what, 50, 60% of the time, weatherman? And yet I believe enough that I'm going to actually put, you know, a certain amount of my plans according to that. I'm afraid that some people may be believing in Jesus sort of like that. I think the kind of belief that God's talking about here on the first slide is going to be a little bit different. I think it has to do with entrusting. It has to do with trust. That you entrust your heart to Him. And not just as one of the ways, but as the way. Y'all remember the scripture, John 14:6? He said, I'm one of the ways, I'm one of the truths. No, I'm so glad you caught me on that. That was a test. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, if you go in any other way, you're not going to end up at the Father, is what he's saying. And you know what he also said at a different time? He said, there's this really narrow way. Where does it lead? Eternal life to him. The narrow way is that one. It's pressing. It presses you down. It makes you one way. It makes you what the world would call narrow-minded. Well, on this issue, we need to be narrow-minded. There's only one way. It's narrow. It leads to Jesus. It's not going to lead you anywhere else. It's the only place you're going to end up. And you know what? If you end up at Jesus, and whenever you take your last breath, you're going to end up with Jesus. And you're going to be with him forever. And there's that broad way. Where does it lead? Destruction. And he said many find that. Guys, I'm just going to say, we can't go with the majority opinion on this one. And we can't go with the whole lot of ways that seem to be ended up in the same place. We need to go in the one way that ends up with Jesus and him alone. You see, that's the kind of belief that Jesus is the Christ that it's talking about here. The Christ. There's two terms that were going on there. We got that one about belief, and it's like, I don't know how to pronounce the transliterated word there. Pistio? Close enough? Is that it? Yeah. And that means to believe, to entrust. That means to actually entrust your life. That means like you're putting all your eggs in that basket. And then that other term there also, the Christ, it means the anointed one. He's the one. He's the one and the only one who's been anointed by God. The anointing is represented by oil. It represents the Holy Spirit. What happened to Jesus whenever he was baptized? Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And whenever John the Baptist pointed back to him, he kept saying, you know, that was the confirmation, without a doubt, that Jesus was the one. And so here's the thing, guys. If you're believing that there's a whole lot of ways that's going to get people to heaven, more than just Jesus Christ, then you're not really believing he is the Christ. You're believing he is a way. And that one isn't going to save you. You really got to have all your eggs in the one basket on this one. I came from family. You notice I used that word picture more than once there about all your eggs in one basket. I came from a family that said you want to, you know, kind of to diversify your hopes. You didn't want to put all your eggs in one basket, because if you drop that basket, then you'd break all your eggs. So you want to make sure that you kind of, you know, hedge your bets. But here's the thing. If you hedge your bets on this one, you're not going to end up in heaven. I know that sounds harsh, but it's just the truth, and it's what the Bible says over and over and over again. And we're living in a world where everybody's hedging their bets. In fact, you know, one of the ways that's used to try to promote Christ is a lot of times people say, you know, well, I'm a Christian, and if I'm wrong, I lose nothing. If you're wrong, you're going to lose everything. But that's really shouldn't be why we follow Christ. If we're wrong, we're not wrong, because the Bible says it, and we believe the Bible. And so we need to hold the Bible up as the truth. And we need to make sure that we are encouraging people to follow the truth, that there is one way. It is true that they are wrong and they're going to lose everything. But let's present it to people that it is the truth. And some would say, well, you're arrogant for feeling that way. I didn't write it. I just stumbled across it. I'm one of those poor beggars who came to God in a time of need, and he was so kind to show me. You know why I came in the first place? Because he was drawing me. Let's pray he'll draw them too. Amen? So, to entrust the one, to have faith in Jesus, is to love him and his children. How could we say he's the one and then say, well, I'm not really going to love him, though. You know, I like him, but I'm not so sure about all that ooshy-gushy stuff. Go to the next slide there. And as we look at that, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. I really think that this is such a beautiful picture, you know. It's kind of like to love a person is to show respect to and to love his family too, you know, or her family. How many people would say, you know, you love Sister Shelley, but you just... her kids, you don't want nothing to do with them. You just don't like them. Now, I'll admit, some of them are easier to like than others. But, you know, if you say that you love me and Shelly, it's a package deal. And, you know, how much more is it a package deal for Jesus? I hear people say, I love Jesus, but, man, that church, I don't want nothing to do with the church. Well, it is true. There's some rascals in it, right? We're in it. We're all people. We make mistakes. There's even some imposters from time to time. But don't blame that on Jesus. He still has his children there, and he died for the church. To love Jesus is to love the church, to love his children. See, it's really important for us, if we're going to say that we believe in him, to love him, and to love those whom he's begotten. We'll be loving God's children, you know when? As we keep his commandments. Isn't it amazing how it's all a package deal? You see, John's packaging the deal here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, you can't say you love Jesus unless you love his children. And you know how you're going to show you love his children? It's by showing him that you love him by keeping his commandments as well. And you know what? That's going to be a verb love to his children. You see, love is more than a feeling. Love is actually also a verb. It's something that is done. And so to show love means that by this we know, or by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's a big circuit. It's all inclusive. Loving Jesus is loving the church. Loving the church is loving his children. Loving his children is doing what God says and loving him. You remember the two great commandments? I've brought them up often as we've spoken of love here, because I think it's really important for us to remember these words that Jesus spoke concerning this. He said, this is whenever the individual came to him and said, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You see, it's not separate from it. It's like it. It's part of the circuit. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Did Jesus love his neighbor as himself? He was willing to lay his life down for us. Amen? He didn't go to that cross for himself, guys. He went to the cross to please the Father, and he went to the cross for us. That was our cross. We deserved it. He didn't. And he went on to say, "And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." To love God's children is to love God. To love God is to love his children. And to love them both is to do his commandments. And I think he said that this sums up all the commandments right here. Basically, this is what it is about. You see, to the one who loves God, his commandments are not burdensome. I like this one. I began to experience this in small ways in my life. You know, it used to be to think of having to do something just to please God. It just seemed like a burden, you know. Before I became a Christian, I thought, man, I wouldn't want to be one of those Christians because it just seems like their life would really be dull. But you know what I have found out? That I have experienced so much more fun serving God, even in times where it hasn't been easy, because of the enjoyment and the pleasure of being close to him. And I think that's what he's talking about. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Guys, he doesn't do it to try to take away your fun. He gives his commandments so that we can really have fun. You know, to actually be able to love, it's fun. It's awesome. It's not a burden. To like be able to lay down the unforgiveness, to be able to lay down the anger, to be able to lay down all these other things that are holding us back and just love. That's awesome. He is trying to give you the very best reward that will last forever. You know, love's going to continue on for all of eternity. Store up your treasures in heaven, he said. Because you see, if we love the world, there's really no room to love God. His commandments, don't look at them as being burdensome. Say, God, help me to want what you want. Help me to love what you love. And then you know what? It'll be the joy of your heart. For us to really like pursue God. And it says in the Psalms, he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. You know what he did in me? I thought, does that mean he'll give me that, you know, great thing that I've been wanting for so long? No, he just changed my wants. He started to conform my wants to his wants. You know, when you see that difficult person, don't just look at how they're maybe messing up your life a little bit and hate them. How about let's just look at how that maybe they're separated from God, and let's pray for them. Let's love them enough to pray for them. Let's start there. You see, God's children have victory through our faith, guys. His commandments are not burdensome, you know, because at least in part, that's what helps to strengthen your faith. And then you become an overcomer, and you're overcoming the world. In fact, it's what he says in verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You know why you can't love the world and things of it? Because it'll rob your love for God. And actually, that worldliness is being overcome through this faith. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. You remember that belief that it is an entrust? We're entrusting God. We're putting all of our hope in him. That's what overcomes the world. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see the circuit? It's where our faith starts and our faith grows as we love God and love his children and do his commandments. And guess where we end up? Right back there on the faith, which is overcoming the world. Do you want to get rid of a lot of those temptations, those lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life? Do you want to get rid of those? Because you see, if you don't want to get rid of those, then you're probably going to say, oh, this all sounds like a drag. But if you want to get rid of those, you want to set yourself apart and grow in your relationship with God, live by faith. Just give it all to him. Don't put conditions on him. sign the bottom of the check. How many of you guys have ever used checks? I know I'm talking in probably old-timey language. Some people don't even know what a check is anymore. That's astounded me. I met a baby boomer, or a millennial, I'm sorry, and I grew up, you know, with baby boomers all around me. We used checks, and I used checks. They taught me in school how to fill out checks. What are the different lines on the check that you fill out for those who have done it? Date. Oh, you work at the bank. Yeah. So you got the part where you put in the date, you got the part where you fill in the amount, right? And then you got the part where you sign it. The signature part's an important part because you're authorizing it. You're saying that's how much you get to take out of my account because I authorized it. And they'll even check those signatures from time to time if they think there's something erroneous. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to sign the bottom and leave the rest of it blank. He wants you to authorize, God, I'm giving you the rest of my life, and I'm going to let you figure it out, and I'm just going to try to be obedient. God, help me to do that. It sounds scary, but hey, if you've entrusted yourself to him, it becomes a lot simpler. Let's trust Jesus today. Maybe we came in struggling with doubts, struggling with fears about my future, struggling with different things. Let's leave trust in him. Because if you're giving your heart to him, you've already entrusted yourself to him. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the last scripture we're going to look at today. That faith is what helps us to overcome. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we, church, beloved, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Love God, love his children, do his commandments, walk in them, do the work that he's created you for. For his glory. And watch your relationship in him flourish. Let's sign the bottom of the check. Let him fill out the rest. Let's pray. Dear Father, it's the essence of salvation. The night I got saved, I didn't know where this was all leading. Didn't know exactly what was all going to happen. But you gave me that little bit of faith. It was about the size of a mustard seed. And I just said, Lord, I trust you. And from time to time, I've doubted that trust. I've gone back to that moment. And I've realized that you have proven yourself over and over and over again in my life to be faithful. Forgive me for ever having a lack of trust. And God, help us to go forward from this moment, fully trusting Jesus as our Lord, loving you and loving your children as we do your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.